Well, it's good to be together on this Lord's Day. I'm glad that we have visitors with us. You don't quite make up for the number that are missing, though. It's always interesting on holiday weekends whether our numbers surge or decline, depending on who decides to have people visit them or go visit others. And it turns out this is one of those weekends where we've got a lot of people missing. But I trust that they are worshiping the Lord where they are today, and I'm glad that we have the opportunity to worship the Lord together where we are as well. Our theme for the year has been titled Life in the Spirit, and our theme verse is Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so our aim for the year is to better understand and experience how God's Spirit works in the lives of His people. And since this is the first Sunday in September, we will move on to the next topic in the series. But what we've been doing is tracing the Spirit's role as it is revealed in the story of the Bible. The Spirit is introduced in the beginning on page one of the Bible, as God's empowering presence for all of life. But because humanity is specifically made in the image of God, humanity has a particular relationship with the Spirit of God. And the entire Old Testament is really pointing us forward to the Messiah, the one who will come anointed with God's Spirit and equipped with God's Spirit to be able to provide the gift of God's Spirit to all who will believe in Him. And so that particular relationship of God, His Spirit, and His people is fulfilled in Christ. And so what we talked about last month is that collectively all of God's people in Christ become a temple of the Holy Spirit, in which God Himself can dwell. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's perfect in every way. But we, like living stones, are being shaped and fitted together into a structure where each one of us is being made to resemble Him. And so now we come to the part in the series where I think all of this starts to become very practical to us. We're talking about more personal ways in which the Spirit works in our lives. And we'll start this last kind of leg of the series by considering the fruit of the Spirit. And what I'd like to do is basically consider this topic from two different points, from the way that Paul talks about it in Galatians 5, and then also the way Jesus talks about bearing fruit. And so first, let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit according to Paul. And I'd like to read Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, and then we'll work our way through the text. So Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, there's a whole context here that I'd like to try to save for next month. Next month's topic is the freedom of the Spirit. And Paul is talking a lot here about the freedom that we have in the Spirit, both freedom from the law and freedom from sin. And we'll talk more about that next month. But Paul is essentially arguing that faith in Christ is totally sufficient for righteousness. Faith in Christ is totally sufficient for both justification and sanctification. In other words, faith in Christ is how we come into a relationship with God, and faith in Christ is how we grow in our relationship with God. And the expression of that righteousness in relationship with God through Christ is what Paul refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what I'd like for us to talk about this morning, the fruit of the Spirit. So, why does Paul call this the fruit of the Spirit? And the first thing that you might notice very simply is the way that this text is organized, that the fruit of the Spirit stands in contrast to the works of the flesh. And there's a couple of differences in the way that those things are talked about. But the works of the flesh would be all these different ways that you might let your own sinful passions control you. These are the things that we see in the world all around us. This is the way that people tend to live apart from the Spirit of God leading them and directing them. But then verse 22 contrasts that with the word but. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, this is a pretty broad list of virtues. You'll notice that it covers pretty much every aspect of life and character that you could conceive of. But I don't think that it's meant to be an exhaustive list. You'll notice that Paul concludes his list of the works of the flesh in verse 21 by saying, and things like these. So the works of the flesh are not an exhaustive list, but a representative list. There are certainly sins that you might be able to think of that are not on this list that would qualify as works of the flesh. And in a similar way, when he finishes describing the fruit of the Spirit in verse 23, he talks about such things. Against such things, there is no law. And so I think much like the works of the flesh are not exhaustive but representative, the fruit of the Spirit is not exhaustive but representative. But the other thing that we ought to notice here is that the fruit is produced by the Spirit. Notice, he doesn't contrast the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit. There's an intentional difference in word choice. Works are something that you do, but fruit is something that grows. Think about what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, Jesus tells a very short parable about the kingdom of heaven. He says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus is talking about the mystery involved in agriculture. There's a certain amount of unknown in the way that farming produces fruit. I mean, sure, the farmer knows the things that he must do in order for fruit to be produced. He has to scatter the seed, he has to cultivate. There are things that involve his responsibility, But the way that the actual ground produces a plant and produces fruits, it's a little bit mysterious. The plant grows and produces fruit by the power of God. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by the power of God. We might be able to understand our responsibilities, and we should, which we'll talk about. But there's still something involved here that is the power of God at work. This is something that God is causing to grow in us. And the third thing that I'll just point out about what Paul is mentioning here, the list is not exhaustive but representative. It's the Spirit that is producing this. But then thirdly, the fruit is singular. Paul doesn't contrast the works of the flesh with the fruits of the Spirit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a singular word. There are many different ways that you can express works of the flesh. There are many different deviations from God's Spirit, but there's only one fruit that the Spirit produces. There is one singular kind of product that comes from the Spirit's work. Now, I will admit, this word fruit, it's a collective singular. The word can be used in Greek the same way that it can be used in English. So we might talk about a bowl of fruit, and we mean that bowl has multiple fruits in it, but we say it's a bowl of fruit, collective singular. But still, it's a singular word. You get the whole bowl together, see? And as Paul talks about these nine qualities that define the fruit of the Spirit, what he's helping us to see is that these things come together. To excel at one of them is to excel at all of them. And to lack one of them is to lack all of them. And you might just think about that a little bit. You know, if you are somebody who lacks gentleness, then aren't you really somebody that lacks self-control also? Or if you're somebody who lacks kindness, wouldn't you say that you would also lack love and joy and peace and patience? See, these qualities, they come together. And here's the reason why. Because the fruit of the Spirit is describing a person. The fruit of the Spirit is describing the character of one person in particular. And that person is Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is describing is what it looks like when God's Spirit dwells in somebody and produces their character. He's describing what it looks like when the Spirit of God totally fills somebody. And that's happened exactly once in the history of humanity. And that person who was anointed with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God rested on is Jesus. And so when you look at all of these qualities, who's the perfect example of love? It's Jesus. Who's the perfect example of joy? Or peace, or patience, or kindness, or goodness, or faithfulness, or gentleness, or self-control. It's Jesus. This is the fruit of his Spirit. This is the character of Jesus Christ. And so, sometimes the New Testament will actually talk about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus interchangeably. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." See, what Paul is describing is the character of Jesus. This is the fruit of His Spirit. And when His Spirit dwells in us, His character will be produced. That's why He says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The fruit of His Spirit is produced in those who belong to Him. Now, let's think about what all this means for us. And what it says here, and the way that this section is bookended, in verse 16, is walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then down in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit. And so the text is bookended with this idea that we have a responsibility to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk in a way that is consistent with the Spirit of Jesus. And so salvation begins in us when we express our faith in Christ by being baptized into Him and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that's only the beginning, because salvation continues as we continue expressing our faith in Christ one step at a time. And so salvation is this new creation growing in us step by step and day by day. You know, when you think about the way that this image is described, it's like we have been invaded by the Spirit of the living God. He has come into us, and He is working to make us into the very image of His Son. To have faith in Christ is to have access to an experience that is utterly supernatural. That's what Paul is saying. That as we walk by the Spirit, that the Spirit in us is changing us, that the very presence of Jesus is formed in us, and as we walk by faith in Him, we keep in step with the Spirit of God. And so what that means for us is that we will become people who are known for our love and our joy and our peace and our patience and our kindness and our goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And no, we won't have them all perfect. There's only ever been one who has had them all perfect. That's kind of the point of this whole thing. But we'll be trying, see? And we'll be growing. And we'll be changing. And we will be succeeding because of the Spirit of Christ in us. And so Paul wants us to know that the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus produced by faith in Him. Well, now, I want you to take all of those ideas with you to John chapter 15. So if you'd like to, you can turn over to John 15. I don't have all the verses on the screen, but I've got some highlights. So let's start by just reading John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Okay, I'm going to say that Jesus is talking about the fruit of the Spirit here. And I realize that he doesn't actually use that term, fruit of the Spirit. But he does talk an awful lot about the Spirit in both chapter 14 and chapter 16, which is on either side of this discussion. And in verse 8, he does say, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And that's exactly the same concept that Paul is talking about in Galatians 5. It's that those who belong to Christ are those who will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so I think Jesus is talking about the same idea here. And Jesus helps us to understand it further by elaborating a little bit on the metaphor. In verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And then in verse 5, he says, "You are the branches." And so let's think through what he's saying there. So first, Jesus says, "I am the vine." What does he mean by that? Jesus is making some very bold claims about who he is and his role and his importance. Jesus is saying, "I am the one true source of spiritual life." It's very consistent with what he says about himself in other places. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the way that he says it here is, "I am the vine. I am the one true vine. There's no other source of spiritual life apart from me." The vine is the part of the plant that takes up the water and the resources from the soil. It's the one that has the roots that go down. And as it has all of these resources, it then distributes them to the branches that are connected to it. Jesus is saying that we have to stay attached to him in order to bear any kind of spiritual fruit. And his favorite word is the word abide. Look at what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. That's the promise that he keeps repeating over and over again. In fact, he uses this word abide for a total of 11 times in the verses that we just read. Jesus is saying, don't ever get the idea that there's any kind of spiritual life or spiritual fruit apart from me. You have to stay connected to me. The vine will infuse the branches with his own life and his own essence, giving them everything that they need to produce fruit. They just have to stay attached. So how do we do that? In practical terms, how do we abide in Jesus? Well, Jesus talks about it in at least two ways. In verse 9, he says, abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Well, what does it mean to abide in the love of Jesus? Well, I suppose it means to keep loving the way that he loved. To keep on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. To keep on loving your neighbor as yourself. Don't stop. Don't stop when it's hard. Don't stop when it costs you something. Don't stop when people become unlovable. Abide in the love of Jesus. Wash people's feet if they need their feet washed. Keep doing the things that love demands. Help each other. Serve each other. Right at the heart of Jesus' teaching. I mean, this is just so central to what he wanted his disciples to understand. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By the way, what's the first part of the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So to produce the fruit of Jesus' Spirit, we must abide in his love. Do you remember the second part? After love comes joy. Look in John 15 and verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You remember the third one? Love, joy, peace. Look in chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. See? You see what Jesus is communicating in this whole conversation? Jesus is saying, you can have my love. You can have my joy. You can have my peace. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of my Spirit. If you will abide in me, if you will hold on to me, if you will keep living by faith in me, I will make you like myself. That's the promise. That's the way the fruit of the Spirit is born. Jesus' Spirit will produce fruit in us to make us like him when we abide in him. And the other way that Jesus gives us practical instruction for abiding in him is what he says in verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He says it even more directly in John 14 and verse 15. He just says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus was very clear about this. That abiding in his love is not just a feeling in your heart. It's not just a sensation. It's not just something that happens academically or theoretically. It's something that you actually practice. If you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. You can't say that you trust in Jesus if you don't trust him enough to do what he tells you to do. You can't say that you love Jesus if you don't love him enough to do what he asks. And the reason why is because this is about a relationship. Again, next month we're going to talk more about the freedom of the Spirit and how this is different than a system of law. But Jesus is making it clear that in this relationship with him, you can't say that you love him unless you're willing to do the things that he asks you to do. So, in The Princess Bride, there's a princess named Princess Buttercup. And then there's this farm boy named Wesley. And Princess Buttercup is always telling Wesley what to do around the farm. She's telling him to do this thing or do that thing. But Wesley is in love with her. And so whenever she asks him to do anything, he's happy to do it. But all he ever says is, as you wish, as you wish. And then the narrator of the story tells us that one day, Princess Buttercup was amazed to discover that when he was saying, as you wish, what he meant was, I love you. See, that's the relationship Jesus wants us to have with him. Except he wants us to be the ones who discover that the way to tell him, I love you, is by saying, as you wish. Your wish is my command. Whatever your will is, that's my will. Whatever you want done, that's what I want done. As you wish, because I love you. When we abide in the love of Jesus, we will keep his commandments. Now, Jesus also tells us another something in this chapter. He talks about himself being the vine. He talks about us being the branches. But he also talks about his Father being the vine dresser. In verse 1, he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So notice, there are two types of branches. There are branches that bear fruit and branches that don't bear fruit. And the branches that don't bear fruit, he takes away. He goes on to say in verse 6 that they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. Useless branches that don't bear fruit, they're chopped off, they're done away with, they're excluded from this life-giving relationship with the divine. But what about the branches that do bear fruit? He says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So the branches that don't bear fruit are cut off and done away with, but the branches that do bear fruit, he prunes. What does that mean? Well, if you've ever seen anybody prune anything, you know that it looks like a destructive process. I've pruned a few things in my life, and I'm always hesitant. I never prune them enough because it just hurts me to have to cut back healthy branches that are producing fruit. But you understand that there is a constructive end to what seems at first like a destructive process. And the vine dresser knows what he's doing. He's chopping off healthy parts that are bearing fruit because cutting a plant actually triggers a chemical response. And it makes the plant redirect its hormones and its nutrients to produce new buds. And pruning healthy branches will actually cause them to draw more resources from the vine. And in the end, they will produce more fruits than before. What seems destructive at first is actually just the beginning of a process that is constructive in the end. And so what does that mean for us? Well, it means that if you have been doing well spiritually, things might get harder for you. If you have been abiding in Jesus and keeping his commandments and bearing fruit, don't be surprised if your situation changes. Sometimes that looks like a change in your health, or sometimes that looks like a change in your work, or your finances, or your time, or your schedule. Sometimes it looks like a change in your relationship. Sometimes it might mean somebody comes into the church who's able to do some of the things that you had been doing in the past. Or maybe sometimes it means somebody leaves the church and suddenly there's a void that somebody else needs to step up and fill. But see, whatever happens, you might find that you can't just keep doing the same thing that you've been doing. The ways that you've been serving the Lord are not quite producing the same kind of fruit that they used to produce. And that can be really frustrating. And that can be really difficult. And it can even be painful. But you know what might be happening is that the Father is pruning you. You're being cut so that you can produce new buds. You're being put in a situation where you will learn to draw more resources from the vine and produce more and different fruit than what you had been producing before. And so you may not understand it when it happens, but if you will abide in Christ, your pruning will actually work to make you even more like him. And the fruit of his Spirit will continue to grow and multiply. Well, let's finish up with John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26. This is the point in Jesus' ministry when he declares that the time has come for him to go to the cross. When he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, that's what he means. It's time for me to die. But he goes on to say in John 12 and verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. As Jesus thinks about his life and the impact of his death, he thinks about it in terms of a plant and seeds and fruit. He says, it's like a grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies, but because it dies, it bears much fruit. God sent Jesus into the world like a seed of new creation. And because of his death and his resurrection, his character is being reproduced. His presence is being propagated. His Spirit is producing fruit. And it happens in anyone who is willing to follow him and serve him and live for him. And so that's the invitation that I want to leave you with this morning, is that you would see a new creation that's possible for yourself. That you would see how Jesus shows us the fruit of the Spirit in his own character and gives us the opportunity to bear that fruit ourselves. By faith in him, we can be made into his image. By faith in him, his death and his resurrection will bear much fruit in our lives. And then we can be people who continue to show what the Spirit is doing in us and in the world around us. There may be somebody here this morning who realizes that you need to make the decision to die with Jesus so you can be raised with him. If you've not yet chosen to give your life to him and to express your faith in him by being buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins and being raised to walk in this new life, you have the opportunity to start that today. If anyone is willing to follow him, that person will be able to produce the fruit of the Spirit. If you need to become a Christian this morning, or if you want to share any kind of spiritual needs that we can help you with, you have the opportunity to let us know. You can come up to the front while we stand and sing.